Well, good morning. I greet each one again in Jesus' precious name. Like Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied unto us. It's a privilege, a blessing to have the peace of God to rule in our hearts and lives. All right, we started 2 Peter last week. Sorry, what?
4 inches.
Better. All right. All right, who remembers anything from last week? We didn't get too far. I hope today we finished chapter 1. But so who wrote this portion? Does anyone just speak up? Who wrote this book that we're looking at? Peter. And who is Peter? Okay, he was we talk about dumb farmers, but he was a dumb fisherman. He didn't have a lot of education. He was different than Apostle Paul, and yet he was kind of crude, we figure, and he even denied the Lord, and he started to sink when he thought he'd do a walk on water, but it's just an example of what God can do with a person that yields himself to God. He was called himself a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And who is it written to? In chapter 1. Who's this book written to? Christians, okay. A little more specific. You can quote what's in verse 1 there. It says, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us. So it's Christians who experience that faith that Peter and the other apostles had. And those that... those that earnestly contend for the faith, that true faith, that real faith that's in Jesus Christ. All right, and then, it talks about several things that are given unto us. In verse 3, it talks about, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, it's one thing that, draw it up further. Sorry, Peter didn't have to worry about this. He just preached there and all right. Is that better? All right, those all things that pertain to life and godliness are available to us. They're given to us, free gifts. And also talks about those exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us also. So we just went to about verse 4 there. So now it kind of changes. Those things are given to us. It's nothing of ourselves. But it's hard to put into words, but the Christian walk is two ways. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, yet we have to put our all into it too. James says, faith without works is dead, so if there's works that don't follow, then it's a dead faith. And so you could say this is works, but it's things that we have to do. We have to purpose in our heart to grow in, to add to our faith. The word diligent is used a couple of times. So we need to diligently press on. Things to attain to. And all right. Okay, there's seven things. Well, verse 5 there, we'll start there. It says, besides those things we talked about last week, those the power of God, that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that we have those exceeding great and precious promises available to us. So going on from that, besides this, he says, giving all diligence. So again, it takes effort on our part It takes a laboring. Paul talks about laboring more than you all, and yet it's by the grace of God that worked in him. It wasn't his own strength. And so any laboring that we do, we must realize that we're weak. We're nothing of ourselves. We dare not trust our own abilities or strengths, but it's having our mind set on things above and purposing our heart to follow him with all our heart. So seven things to add here. First of all, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basic. And then we add to that. And my brother Jonathan has been sharing about faith there and from the book of Hebrews. And it's only by faith that we can walk this Christian walk. It's only by faith that we can be a child of God. It's only by faith we can please God. So even these things that we need to add to our lives, if it's not in faith, it tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's only by faith. So what's the first thing we add to our faith? Just anyone follow along with me? What's the first word there? Okay.
Virtue,
okay. And so what is virtue? I think I asked that last week. We talked about being called to glory and virtue in verse 3. And someone had an explanation, and I actually was surprised. I looked up the Greek word for it this morning, or the other day, and I think the word character was mentioned, and it's true. It is the character, or I think from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew, it would be moral purity. But the Greek word actually has a connotation of manly. Oh, so in other words, something of honor or strength. There's another word to it too, I think, if I can. Or excellence. Manliness or excellence. That's one explanation of that word. So virtue, and we need that to live a pure, blameless life in this world. Any other thoughts on that word, virtue? I say it's has a thought of manliness, but it's applies to women or men, sisters or brothers, both, that thought of being strong and courageous. All right, what do we add to virtue? Next word.
Knowledge,
okay. We add knowledge to virtue. We talked a bit about knowledge last week. Grace and peace is multiplied, it says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 3 talks about this divine power hath given us all things through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And we said it's not just an intellectual knowledge. We can study and know all a lot of details, but it's that intimate fellowship with God, that oneness with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that even the Apostle Paul, he desired to grow and to attain to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's, I guess, why we're here this morning. That's why we study the Word of God. A wise person will study and give himself to the Word of God. And we need that. The Word of God is so beneficial in showing us that straight and narrow pathway of giving us wisdom and instruction. It gives us light to our path and discernment. And the Word of God is necessary to walk in this journey of life that we're called to walk on. Okay, to knowledge, what's the next one? Anyone?
Temperance.
Okay. Does that come easily sometimes? We're all the same, aren't we? What is temperance?
Self-control.
Self-control, that's a good explanation of it. Temperance is self-control. And you know, The world sure doesn't encourage us in self-control, does it? You're encouraged to enjoy yourself and use your credit cards and borrow and just go beyond what our abilities are, and no temperance in a lot of areas. So we need that, and again, that's part of godliness, I think. It's one of those things we need to add is temperance, and God will give us strength and power to walk that way. Just thinking of Daniel again. Daniel is one person that he purposed his heart to follow God when he was a captive there in a strange land. And he was offered the king's food, but he purposed his heart. He was temperate. He didn't follow his excesses. And we could talk more of that. We won't, but Peter talks about, I'm not sure where it is now, but I had read it. But they think it's strange that you don't fall into that excess of riot and the way of the world in living it up and entertainment and even in eating and other excesses that are so where the flesh is so prone to go way off. So we need godly temperance for a life that pleases God. Okay, and then what else to temperance? What do we add to that? Check if you're following or not. What do we add to temperance?
Patience.
Again, doesn't come naturally, does it? If the weather isn't right, or if we have to wait on someone, or there's so many examples of we just run so short on patience sometimes. And again, we need patience to endure. Hebrews talks about you need a patience and to patiently endure. Thinking of Christians that suffer in prison and all the stories that we hear of even today, what's going on in many countries of the world, all the suffering and poverty that Christians are called to endure, and it takes patience to look beyond that to the end, to patiently endure to the end. All right, after patience, what do we add? Godliness. Okay. Any thoughts you have on that? How do we add godliness? Or what is godliness? How do we add it to our lives, add it to our faith? A lot of people have ideas what godliness is. What is true godliness? Anyone?
For our lives. That's how godliness comes.
All right, godliness costs. It doesn't come cheap. Thinking of Jesus, he was a man when he was here on earth. He came as man, and yet he was a very godly person. But it was by laying down his life, not doing his own will. And so if we want to be godly, have that divine nature, It says back in verse 4, we talked last week about being partakers of that divine nature, that true godliness. There's no room for self. No room for selfish motives or agenda or exalting self. It's laying that down. And Philippians talks about Jesus humbling himself. He became of no reputation. And sometimes he was evil spoken of, misunderstood. That's part of being godly. We don't defend ourselves. We don't justify ourselves. So that truly is needed in this day and age where there's so much compromise and misunderstanding of what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. Just happened to see something the other day on the computer, but the 20 most wealthy pastors in the world. And I didn't spend much time in it, but most of their message were one or two I just read about. A lot of them are from Africa. But they take advantage of the people. And they their main teaching is health and prosperity. And that's not true godliness. They would call that godliness, I suppose. But true godliness is the way of humility, of being a servant, and laying down ourselves to be a vessel in God's hand. Okay, and then what do we add to godliness? Oh, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, just a comment on the godliness. I like the thought of as God, like that is godliness. So many times we ourselves will think this and that would equate godliness, or churches will do that. But if you actually start in Genesis and you read through the Bible, what's a character that comes out again and again and again? Redemption, right? And just the thought that to be redemptive is to be godly.
And God desires it. That's why God created man, was to walk in fellowship with him. And the more you're a friend with a person, the more time you spend with a person, that's the way you become like them. And God wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve. And we know that, how that was broken, yet through that again, redemption, the plan of redemption started right at the Garden of Eden. And God made a way in his mercy, his great mercy, all the way through the Old Covenant. He wanted man to walk with him. And there was those who found that way of living a good godly life. Noah and Abraham and Job and David, many, many more. They walked in the fear of God and wanted to serve him, yield themselves to him. So true godliness. Okay, and then what do we add to godliness? What's next?
Brotherly kindness.
All right, do we need that? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Is that not brotherly kindness? And we know that it begins at home, in our families. And is that not a true mark of faith? These are all built on faith. And we talk about the Christian faith and what is a proof of that is how we can get along with those that we have to work with and solve problems together with. And so it's really put to the test in our home and church. And we all know examples of brothers have gone into business together and how it just didn't work. And sad to say, that's happened with supposedly Christian men. How it ended in bitterness and it just split the business and brought a... And it happens in churches too, we all know that. So brotherly kindness. All right, what's the last one? Most people begin with this one, but what's the last one here?
Charity.
Okay. And we all know, but just to... What is charity?
Love, okay.
It's a choice, right? Yeah. So true love is only to love as God loved. And again, that godliness, if we're truly godly, that true love, true charity will come forth. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's, we can say we love God. Well, 1 John 2 talks about if we love God but can't get along, can't speak well of our brother, then we're a liar. True charity is manifest on the horizontal plane. We can give our bodies to be burned. We can give all that we have, and yet we need charity. But yet it's manifest in those ways too. So if we say we love God and shut up our bowels of compassion, it says in John there, I think, how dwelleth the love of God in us. So we need charity. All right, I have a question. As I say, I heard someone talk about churches just lately, and so many churches, they talk about the love of God. God is love, and they focus on God's love, and that is part of God. But God is also God of judgment and wrath and also mercy. There's so many attributes to God, and we have to look at the whole picture. And why do you think charity is mentioned last here? I pondered it, but I don't really have the answer. Is charity like the cloak that covers everything then, and or surpasses everything? Is that the ultimate? Or why do we add it last? Is there a reason why we don't start with charity and then all patience and temperance and brotherly kindness all comes after? It should flow out of that, but I just wonder if anyone has thoughts on this. This is a question I had. I think years ago I did hear a message on these 7 points, and they had a reason why they're in that order and why you build upon it, but I don't remember, honestly, I don't remember anything about that, but I just wonder if anyone here has thought on that, or... So I need your help to share. I haven't thought all through all these things. Or any of the other points. There's 7 things here that we need to add to our faith. Any? Okay, go ahead. Thank you. Anyone else? Need some more thoughts. Everyone hasn't shared yet. All right. Okay, then verse 8. It's quite a challenge here. All these things, these characteristics, these virtues that we add to our faith. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first 4 verses that we talked about last week, it's God's grace and his power, his promises, his work in our hearts and lives. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, it's that deliverance that we have through God. But then now he goes on to our part, dealing with ourself, our own heart. And he says that these things need to abound. Not to be just there in a measure, but even to abound. And I think that takes a lifetime. We need to grow in that. Paul talks about growing the grace and knowledge. We need to add to our faith It's not just a one-time experience. We need to grow in that, press on, and growing the grace and knowledge. And really, can we, according to this, it says, can we be fruitful? It says not to be barren or unfruitful. So if these things are in our lives, then we'll be fruitful in the knowledge, in knowing what God's will is bearing fruit for God's honor and glory. Okay, and then verse 9, it says if we lack these things, and honestly, if I look at myself, if we compare ourselves with the Word of God, how far short am I in a lot of those things? So it says here, it speaks to us, if we lack these things, it says we're blind and cannot see afar off. And we've forgotten that we're purged from our old sins. So, so really, we're walking in ignorance and darkness if we aren't diligently striving to add those things to our life, to our character, to our Christian life. And Paul here, we mentioned last week, he talks twice about stirring you up by way of remembrance. That's why he's writing this Word of God, and he wants to remind us, he wants to stir us up. We know these things, we've heard them, but we need to refocus again. You know, we soon get out of focus. So we need to refocus and look unto Jesus. We heard last week, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And realize who we are in Christ Jesus. That we are purged from the darkness, from the things of this world. We're delivered. And we're in higher ground. The children of Israel, you know, had to be reminded many times. That's why that was the purpose of all their feasts and their sacrifices, to remind them that the great sin that they could not be delivered from. They needed something better, and those things were temporarily there to remind them that God was merciful to them, yet wanted to remember their sins against Him no more. Okay, any other thoughts on those two verses? Go ahead.
That word abound has a thought of being present and active. So it's something that's an ongoing work of God in the heart. And when that work stops, he has forgotten that he was purged from his, or cleansed from his old sins. I've wondered if that might have something to do with assurance. You know, just the a person who is not actively growing in these things is probably backsliding. And a person who's backsliding is going to lose his confidence and assurance in his forgiveness. And so,
okay, another thought away. Abe? Had that thought too. I appreciate that. Just like with anything, any teaching, it's a challenge to be balanced. And some of Paul's teachings, or Peter's here rather. But we're to forget those things which are behind. And yet there's a lot of scriptures which are, remember the children of Israel were reminded of Egypt. They had to remember from what they were delivered from. And that was the purpose of the Passover every year, to remind them that through that blood, they were free from that bondage, that slavery back in Egypt. And so that's why we have communion. That's why we gather week by week, to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. So I appreciate that. Those thoughts there. Anyone else yet? All right, going on to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay, again, we have to be careful. We can just say, oh, if we do those things, then we're safe. We won't fall. And yet we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to see the whole heart of God. It takes effort. We need to, as was said, to abound. It's a continuing. All through our lives, we need to press on and diligently strive and labor to reach higher ground, to become more Christ-like. If you do these things, you shall never fall. So we truly do these things from the heart, realizing that we're unprofitable servants, that we don't do it to earn any favor, any righteousness with God. It says He works in us. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's a balance there. But as I used Daniel there, for example, he purposed in his heart. And here, we have a part to reckon ourselves dead, to set our affection on things above, to strive to enter that straight gate. And here Peter uses the words, give diligence. And what is diligence? I'm not sure if we actually mentioned that or not. What does diligence mean? We see people play. So what?
To make sure.
And to put all into it. I think of people that diligently play hockey, or people that diligently work, whatever, you can use it many ways, but you know, a person that plays hockey, they just don't glide around the ice and stand there for a while and take a few more shuffles this way, that. They're moving around fast, they're putting their all into it. And so that diligence, that's what we need in our life, to have a goal, have a vision, have a purpose in life. You give diligence, effort, to make your calling and election sure. That diligence has a word, I think, I forget where I saw it, but the aspect of study, that's part of being diligent, is studying. We think of a diligent student. They put their effort into studying, and so we need to study the Word of God, God's ways. Calling is also thought of invitation or vocation. So our calling, we're called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're called to be sons of God. That's our vocation. That's not just a sideline. It's not just a hobby. That is our calling. And election is divine selection or chosen. So again, it's God's work. God has chosen us. We are the elect. He has chosen us, and we need to yield and respond to Him. So I'm sure none of us want to fall. You know, we're all prone to fall. We're all tempted, young or old. But here's the recipe there. If we do these things, if we strive, if we set that as our goal in life, in these things that Peter talks about, there's a lot of safety in that. So, any other thoughts? Okay, it continues in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus' kingdom is eternal. It's not just here on earth. We know people give their lives and in politics and that, they put a lot of effort into an earthly kingdom. We can do that with our businesses. That could be our kingdom here on earth, what we put our lives into. But we need to be spiritually minded, have affection on things above, and as we're called to that everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look forward to that. All right, what's your thoughts? It says in the King James here, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. So when does that happen? At what point does that happen? Alvin, you're a man of deep thought. I haven't heard anything from you this morning.
Well, in the ESV it says,
in the ESV is, for in this way there will be richly provided. It seems to me like part of the provision is happening right now. Like, we know when we're walking by faith in Christ and the love and the joy we have, it's like the entrance is wide open and we're enjoying it presently. It's a present experience, I think.
But is it complete now?
Oh, we're not complete now in that we're waiting on the Lord to descend from heaven, and that's why we pray in times of great faith. We pray, even so, come. Deliver us from this present body, from this flesh. One of the problems we have is the flesh. We're not the flesh that needs to be killed. And, yeah, we're waiting for that day.
Yeah, I didn't write it down, but I thought it's in Peter. It talks about... I thought there's another verse about when your salvation is complete. But, yeah, we're yet in these mortal bodies, and even though some would say, well, it's just once you become a son of God, you're forever a son of God. But as Peter warns us, we're in the danger of falling. We can lose our salvation. We can turn away from God. So Hebrews talks about that, I think, later. The next chapter talks also about the situation where people have escaped the pollutions of this world and yet return unto them. And so we're all prone to fall. That's why we need the grace of God. We need to keep growing in these things, these attributes that we talked about, those 7 points, so that we don't fall, so we can be overcomers and victorious. So even though we have a foretaste, we have that inheritance of our salvation, I think it's not complete till we leave these earthly bodies. Our spirits can be renewed, but we're still in these bodies of flesh, and that must be laid down someday, and then we put on that incorruptible. All right, verse 12. I think we'll read 12 to 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Jesus... I'm not sure where it was, I didn't write down, but Jesus almost foretold Peter's end, that he was going to suffer. And he told him he would die for his sake. So Peter knew, apparently this was written towards the end of Peter's life. It's thought this was around 70 AD. So... Peter knew that his life was short, and not too many of us know when our life is going to end, and yet we do know that for all of us, life is short, is uncertain. We have no guarantee for tomorrow, for next week, or next year. And Peter, of course, he was an apostle, so he was a shepherd there, so maybe he had a little more responsibility than you and I, and yet... to a point, we all have that responsibility. We're all in the same shoes as Peter. And while we're here, we need to exhort and encourage and remind one another. And that's a challenge. Are we really doing that? He says, I won't be negligent. I won't be guilty of reminding you these things. So he says, you know these in verse... though you know them, in verse 12 there, he says, these are things that they knew, and Paul in the Thessalonians, he also said that they're not ignorant of these things, they know these things. But that's, again, the purpose of reading and rereading and being reminded of these things, being stirred up by way of remembrance. And so we constantly need to focus and refocus, as I said, on these things that we're so prone to let them slip or fall away from. That happens to all of us. We're so prone to just drift away from those things. So we need people like Peter and Brother Jonathan and one another to remind us, to encourage one another. And that's a real blessing when we have brothers and sisters that encourage one another, not just ask how your corn crop was or how things are with your family maybe, but really, how is it? How are you doing spiritually? Are you encouraged? Are you overcoming? Are you growing the grace of Jesus Christ? So we need reminders. As I said, I talked about the feasts of the Old Testament. We talk about a few things like communion, that we have here. It's to remind us in remembrance of who we are, what the Lord did for us. And what higher testimony for a leader in verse 15 there, that after the leader is gone, you know, a strong leader has a lot of influence. But we don't want to follow a leader just for his influence. We've seen when a leader leaves the scene how sometimes things fall apart. But Peter's desire here was that after his decease, after he was gone, we would still have those things in remembrance. So we have the Word of God here. This has been, it's been preserved for us for hundreds of years, thousands of years. So we still have that Word of God that Peter wrote to the Christians there and those of like precious faith. We need that today. Okay, any thoughts anyone has on that thought there, being reminded? Anybody? Looks like you have something ready to... I think Derek has something. He's Derek up here.
I guess I just like that picture that I get in my mind of the verse 11. You know, all these things, to, you know, the virtue and the knowledge and all those things that we talked about, in having them in our lives is, it's not about just, you know, saying a prayer and then laying down and under the shade tree or whatever, or else we won't have that entrance. That, you know, I just have that mind picture of God's angels and God's Spirit ministering unto those that remain faithful in all those things. And we're not looking for a grand entrance into the kingdom of God, but God preserves us, you know, and helps us through trials and helps us in our continual entrance into an ongoing entrance into His kingdom. I think that's beautiful.
His grace is sufficient, and that's His desire, His purpose in molding and making us. He's a potter with the clay as we yield to Him. He'll perfect that which concerneth Him. All right, then the next portion, verse 16. We'll read this to the end. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, I just want to read that account back in Matthew 17 that he refers to. He says in verse 16 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. By faith we can see that. But none of us have heard the voice of God, I don't think, in an audible voice like Moses or like Peter there did. And he actually saw the glory of God. He walked with Jesus, but there's only three disciples that really got to see that glory of God there. And that was quite an experience. And I think we'll go back to 17. We've just got a few minutes here. Matthew 17. And just want to read that. If you really think on the on that experience, you know, it was. I'm sure it's stuck with them the rest of their life. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he had spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This was quite an emotional, supernatural event that these three men got to experience. And it's natural for people when they have some... Well, first of all, we tend to look for supernatural experiences. And as Peter brings out here, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, the carnal mind, the carnal man, or the earthly mind of man, he wants something sensational, something emotional, you know, something like Peter experienced there. They want to see fire come down from heaven. They want to see the glory of God. But we don't put our confidence in those things. And Peter, he wanted to make three tabernacles there. He wanted to build on that and glory in that. But he wasn't allowed. That voice came from heaven. God confirmed that this was his Son. And when Jesus was on earth, he laid aside his glory, his heavenly glory. And people mistook him just as a son of Joseph, as the carpenter's son. They just mistook him as a young Jewish man. They marveled at his works, but they just saw him as a man. But here, Peter, James, and John, they were privy to see him glorified for a few minutes there. And then later on in the book of Revelation, of course, Apostle John saw that. And today, Jesus is glorified. He's not an earthly man. And but Peter here talks about that experience that he had and how God spoke from heaven these audible words that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But again, Peter even didn't put his confidence in that. He was, in this case, I think he was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. Now today we have the full Word of God, the full Bible, the New Testament as well as the Old. So we have a lot more light on the scriptures. But he talks about here that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And do we really believe that? Do we, if we're praying for something, do we want to see a sign? Do we want to see, yeah, we even want to see results. But do we put our confidence in those exceeding great and precious promises? Do we put our confidence in the Word of God? When it becomes a living Word that ministers life to our hearts, it's not just a dead letter that brings bondage and darkness. Do we know the Word of God? Can we trust the Word of God? And I guess that's the thought I want to leave, or I think that's what Peter here was trying to bring to us, that this prophecy is not of any private interpretation. It's only the Holy Spirit can lead and to guide us into truth. And that today we can, yes, we have teachers. Teachers is one of the gifts of the churches. I believe it's right to have teachers. And we can discuss. So it's a challenge to know who is teaching the Word of God. You know, so many teachers out there bringing, and next week we're going to get in these false teachers, false prophets and that. And that's why we need to know the Word of God. And the teachers that we're listening to, are they presenting the pure, simple Word of God? So we're not going to... Yeah, the last verse there just talks about this prophecy. It didn't come by the will of man. It wasn't man fabricated. You know, a lot of wise men, they can do some tremendous writings that affects a lot of people. And but this was not by the will of man. It says, holy men of God spake and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We believe the scriptures, the old and the new, even the Old Testament. It's there for our learning. It's there for our examples. It's profitable to us. If we take the whole Word of God and know God through His Word, that's the way He wants to express Himself to us as we see Christ in the Word of God. So, any other thoughts? There's a lot more thoughts, I'm sure, in here. Any other thoughts in these last 5 or 6 verses? Would you like to share yet? God does manifest Himself in miraculous ways even today. There's healings, there's deliverances from demons, and a lot of things going on, miraculous things, but we don't put our confidence and trust in those. We have that more sure word of prophecy. Those things, if they line up with the Word of God, the Word of God is our foundation, then we can take them as a manifestation of God also, but... not to put our confidence in those things. So, any other thoughts in closing? So if you want to read chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, it's not very glamorous reading maybe. It's pretty descriptive, but of evil men. But it's there for our learning. It's there for our warning also, to stir us up by way of remembrance. So if you want to read chapter 2, just want to, I think, cover that in one session next week. So may God bless His Word and encourage us to add to our faith, to diligently press on and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.